The day was perfect, like today. Blue sky, sunshine. He called flight service and checked his destination, and it was the same. He had learned to fly later than some, but he loved it. And today was a perfect day for flying. He called a friend to ask him if he wanted to go along, and he agreed, and they determined that they would meet at Merrill Field in an hour. He pulled up on the south side of the runway, got out of the car, and walked towards that little bird, and he smiled. It was a newly acquired Cessna 170B. Big wings, wide wings, and a very distinct rounded rudder. Bush pilots call them tail draggers because they sit like a tripod with the tail down low before they take off. Perfect for gravel runways in Alaska. He walked up and he smiled and he ran his fingers along that prop and he began his pre-flight routine. When his friend arrived, they climbed aboard and began the checklist. Mixture rich, carburetor heat cold, master switch on, prime twice, throttle open 1/8 of an inch, brakes hold, ignition switch start. He flipped that left window open on the door and he yelled, "Clear!" Not because anyone else was around, but because that's what you do. And he pulled the starter. Oil pressure rose to full pressure in 30 seconds. He set the throttle at 600 RPM. And then eased it up between 800 and 1,000 for 3 minutes at idle. Flipped on the strobe, turned on the transponder, turned on the radio, and keyed the mic. Merrill Tower, Cessna 3433 Delta. Permission to taxi. The flight to Palmer was spectacular. Chugach Mountains were gold with fall colors. He checked the map. GPSs weren't like they are today. They were headed to a little potato field. I say little. Little by down south standards. Just north of Palmer, called Sherrod's Field. It had a set of runways that crisscrossed the potato fields. The flight took less than 30 minutes. Off to his left, he saw it. Farmhouse set closer to the road and the barns to the east. Cut the power and he began to descend. He flew straight over the house to let him know he was coming. And in the back of his mind, as he made that pass, he noted he didn't see any activity around the home. But right now he was focused on flying. The windsock in the center hung limp. He had the choice of runways. Any direction, either one. He started his downwind leg, cleared the area, banked, and turn final. Cut the throttle, drop below 500 feet. Set the flaps at 10 degrees, then 20, and then full at 40. Started to feather it in. Suddenly the headphones crackled, and the man sitting beside him said, "I think the runway's too short." The other man was a young pilot, hadn't flown in this aircraft before. But Paul was flying, and he hesitated for just a minute when he saw the panic on the young man's face. He looked ahead at the trees at the far end, and they seemed closer now than they had been before. He pushed the throttle to full, began to ease the flaps back out. They call it milking them. As he pulled the nose up to try to gain altitude, the runway should have fallen away beneath him, but instead, it climbed with him. There were 85-foot cottonwood trees at the end. What he had no way of knowing was that that was the runway they used for takeoff. It was on a steep slope that you couldn't see from the air. And as he tried to gain altitude, the runway went up with him. He leaned forward in his seat, trying to help that plane gain altitude and clear the tops of those trees. he prayed, "Lord, protect us." The right strut caught first, pitched the nose down and to the right, snapped that wing off, and then the prop caught another tree and ripped the engine off its mounts, throwing it 75 feet away. They cartwheeled through the trees, tore the tail assembly and the elevators off, and then they plummeted towards the ground. And as they did, Rod turned to him and threw his arms around him, believing they would never survive. And then they made impact. My brothers and I walked that field the next day. We picked up 85 pieces of that aircraft. We put everything that was now that plane on a 25-foot trailer, and none of it stood over 4 feet high. It should have burned. When they came to, gasoline from that other wing that was almost full because the flight was so short was pouring over the fuselage. But that engine was 75 feet away. They crawled out, made their way to the edge of the road that was just 4 feet from them, and sat down. They could already hear sirens. A neighbor who had seen them crash had called fire rescue. 911 wasn't available up here then. They picked them up and they took them to the Palmer Hospital. My dad spent the night there. He had a black eye from the throttle control. In the x-ray of his skull, you could see both vent knobs and the carburetor heat where his face had carved a hole in the dash. If they had been wearing shoulder straps, the doctor said they probably would have walked away without a scratch. They were sure they were going to die. But they were protected by the almighty power of our God. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus because he knows of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he tells them he's praying for them. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we gather here in this place this morning for one purpose. We come with a desire in our hearts to behold You as Almighty God. But Lord, when we look, when we lift our eyes and we attempt to behold You, we realize You are hidden in light that we cannot approach. What You are cannot be thought or spoken, for Your glory is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, I ask You as we look into Your Word today that You would give us just a small grasp of understanding of who You truly are. Speak to us today, Lord. Anoint me by Your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me. Purify me, Lord. I'm unworthy to stand here before these people. I ask You to take a coal from off Your altar and touch my lips. Give me your words to speak, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Father, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus that God would give them as believers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of God. This is how he words it. So that they might know what is the hope to which he has called them, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. In the King James Version, that word reads the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That word greatness in the Greek is megathos. It means strong, great, and it's only used here in the New Testament. But it isn't sufficient to describe what Paul's trying to get across, so he adds another descriptor, hyperbelo. It's a verb. It means to throw beyond the mark, like a shot putter in the Olympic Games, who instead of spinning around and hurling the put beyond just the mark, he hurls it completely out of the arena. To excel, to surpass, to transcend. Paul's saying it's incomparable in its action. Paul says, I'm praying that you may know the hyperbalon megathos of his dunamis. Try that on for style. The exceeding greatness of his power, the power of God that is beyond measure, superabounding, transcending power that cannot be imagined. Scholars have made it clear that in the process of Paul trying to put this sentence together, he's at the maximum of his understanding of the Greek language. And that's a statement for Paul. He had been one of the youngest members of the Sanhedrin. He had gone to Jerusalem to be schooled. He had sat under the feet of Gamaliel the elder. He was a learned man. He wrote 13 books of what is our New Testament. And yet in this first chapter of Ephesians, as he attempts to describe the almighty power of God, it's almost beyond his linguistic capability. Clear back in Genesis 17, God introduces himself as El Shaddai. I preached about it a few weeks ago. He's standing before Abraham and he says, I am the God Almighty. We call him omnipotent. It's Latin. Omne, all, potent, powerful. I like it best in the Greek. Panto dominos theos. It's the root for our word dynamite. Almighty God. That phrase is used in Scripture 56 times. Multiple times in Genesis. Most often in the book of Job, 9 times in the New Testament, all of them in the book of Revelation save one. Our God, the Almighty, immeasurable in His greatness of His power. It's His attribute. He's perfect in His power. And He alone is powerful. Nothing else and no one else has any power that he hasn't given them. You say, but what about Satan? He's powerful. He can't sneeze if God doesn't let him. You read the first 2 chapters of the book of Job. God tells Satan, you can take everything he has, don't touch him. That's in the first chapter. The second chapter, Satan shows up again. God says, you can touch him, but he cannot die. He limited by just the spoken word anything that Satan could do. Satan has no power save what God gives to him. And it's for a specific allotted time, and when that time is up, he's toast. David wrote in Psalm 62, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God. He alone possesses all power. Incomprehensible power. Infinite power." Psalm 145:3, "His greatness is unsearchable." Because he's infinite, his power is infinite, and he is the source of all power. Paul struggled to describe what he knew to be true. He had seen it on the road to Damascus. He had heard the voice. He had seen the light that was so powerful, it shone brighter than the sun at noonday, and it blinded him. Paul says, "So that you might know what is the hope, that you might grasp what the riches are and what is the immeasurable power of God." Absolute, ordinate power. Power without limit, and it never exhausts him to use it. He created all of the world. It didn't take anything out of him. When Genesis says he rested, it wasn't because he was exhausted. It was so that he could view what he had made, and it was good. Isaiah 46:10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all in my good pleasure." Everything he does is determined by his own will. Absolute power to do what he wills not to do. What is possible to be done, but he chooses not to do. And ordinate power. Power to do what he wills to do, what he has decreed to do, what he determines to do, and he brings it to pass when he pleases. That was the power that said, "Let there be light." And it was. That was the power that threw the stars into space, that started the galaxy spinning. I preached about it last week. That set the black hole in each of the galaxies to hold them together the way he wanted them to be held together. Daniel 4:35, "But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done?" It was the power that came upon Mary as the archangel stood before her and told her what the Holy Spirit was going to do, and he said, "Nothing is impossible for God." God incarnate, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the new Adam. Not the second. He was new. He was firstborn of a virgin. The supreme sacrifice for our sins. When the water and the wind heard the voice cry out, "Peace be still," it responded to the almighty power of God. It was that power that Legion obeyed when he cast him out of the demoniac. It was the power that Lazarus responded to when he heard his name and then the words, "Come forth!" God's almighty power, when they ripped the roof off of that house and those four men lowered that paraplegic onto the floor and Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The Pharisees were sitting right outside the window. He knew their thoughts and he said to them, "So that you know I have the power to forgive sins, take up thy bed and walk." God's absolute power in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't, and he knew it. And he submitted his will to the will of his Father. and what had been determined before the world began was instituted. It was by His immeasurable power that the Son of Man had the strength to climb up on the cross, be hung before the world, take the load of sin on His shoulders, and become the ultimate sacrifice. It was the power of God who had the Son of God cry out, "It is finished," and the first covenant was complete, and the second covenant began. All of it done by the immeasurable greatness of the power of God. It was by His immeasurable power that over 2,000 years ago, as He lay dead on a slab behind a stone, the earth began to shake. The stone rolled back, and Jesus Christ stepped forth alive and well by the power of the Almighty God. Resurrection power. You guys have heard me talk about it. It's the first time that it had ever happened. Yes, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but that was resuscitation. He died a few years later. Jesus was resurrected and lives forever to make intercession for us as the mediator of the covenant and the minister in the sanctuary. By the power of Almighty God, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, sits today at the Father's right hand. God's almighty power manifested in His wisdom, Jesus Christ. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He pleased." He does it all to accomplish His good pleasure. He uses everything, all that exists, to do His will. He creates what He wants to create. He could have created more. He didn't. He did what He willed to do. He will let us be as long as He will allow us to be, and when He's through, it's over. It's according to His will. He works in the world. He works in government. He works with us as individuals. And the way He does it within us is beyond our understanding. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." It's God's almighty power that moves within us. I can't explain it. I can't tell you how it works. I'm not as educated as Paul was. But I can tell you that when the omnipotent hand reaches down and grasps the heart of man, He changes it. He moves within us like the Spirit moved upon the waters. He changes us by His infinite power, and He draws us to Himself. He redeems us by the infinite power of His grace. Think about that. He created Adam by the power that was within him. He drew him in the ground, and by His power, He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. When He redeems us, we become new creations. New creations in Christ Jesus. And the power of Almighty God that makes us new, takes us from being nothing and makes us something. When you look at that power, the power that can take nothing and make it something. It was such a challenge for the translators. It was nothing. But even when we describe it, it's something. There was nothing. And He took nothing and He made everything. It's beyond our understanding. I can't comprehend it. I contemplate on it a lot. The immeasurable greatness of His power displayed for us in all of creation and in the incarnate Christ Himself. And then you look at us, what we become when He redeems us. We're lost in our trespasses and sins. We're filthy. We have no hope. Death is our only course. And then suddenly, by the greatness of His power, He changes us. He washes us clean, and He wraps us in His robes of righteousness. And the God who would so easily destroy us if He looked upon us because of our sin, suddenly reaches down and wraps His arms around us because of the greatness of His own power. Paul sums it up in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Panto dynamos theos. God Almighty, the power that saves us, the power that sanctifies us and makes us holy, because God loves us. Let's bow our heads.